All right, hi. So I'm gonna get right to it, shall we? All right, dispense with the niceties. Let's turn to our Bibles in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Yes, Bobby wears a sports jacket, Paul wears a vest, I wear a tie, Keith wears a cardigan, we all have our things, so bear with me in my folly. Hebrews chapter 10. They say that time is of the essence. Probably heard that expression. Time is of the essence. Lydia Keeley, what's up? All right, I gotta start over. So, now you've heard that expression, time is of the essence, because time is everything, really. That's how it affects your life. It affects how you live your life, especially when you know that you are running on limited time. For example, in sports, right? It's gonna affect the way you play the game when you know what time it is. For example, you will pinch hit in the bottom of the ninth when you wouldn't in the first, because it's the bottom of the ninth, and time is of the essence. You'll really hurry out of the huddle after the two-minute warning because time is of the essence. You'll press. You'll put on the full-court press. You'll scramble for a steal in basketball when the clock is winding down. And if you're a runner, you will kick extra hard when you're coming down that straightaway, especially when you see the finish line in sight. So time is of the essence in sports. Time is of the essence in business. I mean, as the deadline looms, you put extra hours in at the office or at the job site or at the construction site, wherever it is you're working, right? You write time sensitive on the package when you mail it so it gets where you want it to be when you need it to be there. In school, right? I mean, I'm a teacher. You're students, most of you. I mean, you were a student. In school, you pay much closer attention when the test is tomorrow than when it's 2 weeks away. You're like, ah, yeah, I'll study for that, like walking up the stairs on my way to class, if maybe. And in our spiritual lives, brethren, time is of the essence. Because the Bible says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So time, brothers and sisters, is of the essence. It should affect the way you live in these last days. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we're going to read verses 19 to 25. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And, if that weren't enough, here's something else you have. And, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Not for end, 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You see? Time is of the essence. The passage ends right there and says, ye see the day approaching. Jesus is closer to come back today than he was yesterday. He's closer than he was coming back last week. He's a lot closer than he was coming back last youth camp. Amen. And if we have it tomorrow, he'll be even closer to coming back tomorrow. Amen. Ye see the day approaching.
Amen.
And time is of the essence.
Amen.
So this passage here, given the fact that it ends by saying, ye see the day approaching, and mentions three things. And that's what I want to talk about. Three things we need to do. Three things we need to be. Because it's time. It's time. That's my title. It's time. And as you hear these three things, I hope the Holy Spirit just impresses those two words on your heart. It's time. It's time. It's time. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you gave us the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, O Lord. And then, Lord, you gave us this other gift. You gave us time. You gave us space to repent. And you gave us time to know you, Lord. You gave us a proving ground, Father, to see how much we wanted you and who would be those rightful heirs and who would be those, you know, sons of God and daughters of God that would want to walk with you in white, Father. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for just dying for me. I thank you that you're my all in all. I thank you for my church family, for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for this book. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for talking to me out of this book. Thank you for talking to us out of this book. Thank you that everything good we have is because of a book. We wouldn't know anything about you, Lord, if it weren't for a book. And Lord, I pray you would speak through your book to your people tonight, Lord. Strengthen your saints. Help me not to say anything that would hurt anyone, Lord, or discourage anyone. Lord, you're the only one that could do this. I acknowledge that I have no power and we have no power to accomplish anything good, Father. But I'm asking for an unction and I'm asking you, Lord, for an open door. I'm asking, Lord, that you would walk with us as we go through this message together, Father, and help us to sober up and think clearly. And Lord, may we remember it's time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at that 22nd verse. I'm going to give you three things. I mean, the Lord gave me the outline. The outline's right there. You could preach it yourself. Look at the first one in verse 22. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 is our first point. It's our first thing that I think the Lord wants us to do. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first thing I want to say is, it's time to get close. It's time to get close. You know, when it gets dark out, I want my kids close. When it gets dark out, I want my wife close. And it's dark out, guys. And God wants you close. He wants you close. You know, he died so you could be close. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians, don't turn there, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made close by the blood of Christ. He died so you could be close. You know that father in that famous prodigal son story? He is waiting at the edge of the field, looking for those who are looking for that son who is wayward to come to him. Why? Because that father wants you close. He wants you close. You know, the Titanic was supposedly going to be the unsinkable ship, right? The ship, the Titanic. The ship that couldn't sink, they said. And as the ship that couldn't sink was going down, you know what they say the last song the orchestra played was? Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. And can I say this to you? The best the world can do is going down. God commands us, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. That's his admonition to you. Get close. You say, why? Why does he? What does he want from me? Nothing. You know what C.S. Lewis said? God doesn't want something from us. He simply wants us. He just wants you close. You think about that for the rest of your life. God wants you close. You say, why? Well, turn to Psalm 73. Just have you turn a little bit so you don't burp up pancakes on me. Turn to Psalm 73. Look at verse 27 of Psalm 73, would you? Psalm 73 is a great psalm. We could read the whole psalm, but we're not for time's sake. Psalm of Asaph, who was getting down on himself. He was looking at lots of stuff in the world that he shouldn't have and getting discouraged like we get discouraged. Why the wicked prospering? And he says this in Psalm 73. After he gets his heart right in Psalm 73, verse 27, look what he says. He says, for lo, they that are far from thee, speaking to God, shall perish. Amen. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But look what he says in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Brother, it is good for you to draw near to God. Sister, it is good for you to draw near to God. If nothing more than a selfish motivation, it's good for you to get close to God. He says, I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. It's good for you to draw near to God. It's good for you. Does a Christian good to get close to the one who is life. And he wants you close. Look at Psalm 16. Let me show you another reason why it's good to be close. Why it's good to be close. Psalm 16:11. Got to watch those 16:11s in the Bible. I wonder why. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11, right? Psalm 16:11. The Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Oh, the single hour, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Do you want to get close? Do you want to get close? Because God wants you close. God wants you like right there in his lap. And that's not sacrilegious. That's Bible. God wants you right there. He wants to just kind of pull you in. He talks about bringing his people like in his bosom, right there, like you're nursing and cradling a baby. That's how close he wants you to be. Not afar off. Thou wilt show me the presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You know nobody died in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's no death in his presence. That means there's no sorrow in his presence. That means there's no sin in his presence. Oh, if you could just get close to him. If you could just get close. Would you want to get close? You know what it says there? Look at the rest of the verse. At thy right hand, that's Jesus, there are pleasures, plural, forevermore. Now, we have lived the other verse in Hebrews that says there is pleasure in sin for a season. But notice that's singular. There's pleasure. Oh, man, I got drunk this week. Next week, I'm going to get drunk again. And then maybe I'll get drunk again. Or maybe I'll take this thing. Or maybe I'll go hook up with this one. And, you know, it's the same thing over and over and over again. There's pleasure, singular, in sin for a season. But at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's all different kinds of things. There's the joy of sitting on a bench and talking to a brother. There's joy of singing a song in church. There's the joy of seeing somebody get saved. There's a joy of having them tell you that you had a baby boy born. There's joy of getting married in the church house. There's joy of maybe getting to teach a Sunday school class. There's joy of maybe being part of a ministry. There's joy of being able to sweep the church. Oh, there's all kinds of joy at his right hand. There's pleasures, plural, forevermore. They never stop.
Amen.
Just got to get close.
Amen.
But you know what we do? Like Adam and Eve, we hide from the presence of the Lord because of our sin. Genesis 3. You know what else we do? Like Jonah, our stubbornness makes us flee from the presence of the Lord. Because we don't want to see things the way he says. Oh, I'm serving. I'm a prophet. But I don't want to see things the way, I don't like the way you say, I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to go there, God. So we flee. We hide. We flee. You know why I think, though, getting close makes us uncomfortable? Makes me uncomfortable. Because to get close, we kind of know instinctively that you're going to get clean. And sometimes we don't want to get clean. Because we kind of like our pet peeves. We like our pride. We like our arrogance. We like our know-it-allness. We like our gossip. We like our we know better than you. We like our anger. We like our selfishness. It's comfortable. It's like a shoe. We just slip it on. We know it. And we know when to get close, we got to get clean. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, don't turn there. The verse we started was, let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled Amen. From an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what that means? Amen. To get close, there's some cleaning that's going to happen.
Amen.
You get close, you're going to get clean. And sometimes we don't want that. We'd rather just stay dirty because it, you know, smells familiar.
Help us, Lord.
You know what D.L. Moody said? God doesn't seek for golden vessels and does not ask for silver ones, but he must have clean ones. God is not going to ask you to be anything you can't be, but he will ask you to be clean. Amen. He will ask you the best way you know how to come to him so you can get yourself cleaned up. Amen. Can you turn to Psalm 24? You're in Psalm. Turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Now, I know this is a millennial passage, so you could put your doctrine in your back pocket for a second. But Psalm 24, the principle's here, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Let's ask it this way. Would anybody like to be close to Jesus Christ today? Anybody out there? Anybody like to be close? Anybody? Can I see your hands? Anybody want to be close to Jesus? Okay, great. I'm in the right house. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who wants to be right there? Verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Do you love Jesus Christ enough to put your sin away so you can get close to him? Or get close to him so he can put your sin away? Do you love him enough? You know, my wife says, oh, dinner time, let's sit around the table. You know, she calls the kids. You know what she tells them to do first? Wash your hands. Don't sit at the table all dirty. Wash your hands. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, don't turn there, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see that? You know what C.S. Lewis said also? This is a great quote. Here's why it's so important. Cleanliness in your heart is connected to being close to God. Think about it. You watch a filthy movie, you don't feel like praying. You listen to some music you shouldn't be listening to, you don't want to sing a song about Jesus. It's just a natural byproduct. And if you're living in sin, and a sin doesn't have to be drinking, drugging, it goes with those that do. It could be you thinking you're smarter than the person who's preaching. It could be you thinking you're better than the person sitting next to you. Those are the secret sins that we all have. That pride, yes, that's the sin for me. Right? That's the sin that we probably got worrying us down. You know, he said, C.S. Lewis said this, if a man's self is not kept clean and bright, his glimpse of God will be blurred, like the moon seen through a dirty telescope. You'll never get close if you're not clean. You won't even know where to find God. You won't even know where he is. You won't even have an inkling as you look through that telescope. Where are you, God? Maybe it's because you got smudge on your windshield, and you got to take the water of the word and maybe wipe it off. You know that? I'm going to try to help you, though, now, because now you're all depressed. When you get close, you're going to get clean. But to do that, this is the secret of the whole thing. You got to get consistent. That's right. You got to get consistent. Youth camp is not supposed to be like steroids. Now, sometimes you need steroids. You get like lung problems, asthma and stuff. My son's had it. He's got to go on steroids. He's got to go on some prednisone because his body can't get over that hump. And you know what? These meetings are good to get you over that hump. If you need that little shot to get you over that hump. But this cannot be it.
Amen.
This cannot be it.
Amen.
Last night, many of you, I saw you praying and kneeling and praying to God. That can't be it.
Amen.
You know what happens to us? Let me show you. Let me just try to illustrate this. Let's say this is you, right? Here's you. You're all the way over here. You feel dirty. You feel worthless. You feel like, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. And that's where God wants you to be. You know what you try to do? You try to get there in one jump. Oh, man, let me try again. Okay, youth camp in the city this year. Let's do it. And you try to do it. You know what happens if you try that too many times? You get frustrated and you quit. Lord, I see you're over there. I know where you want me to get. I can't get there. Because you're trying to do it in one jump. But the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. The Christian life is a series of steps. It's steps. Tomorrow, you've got to get up and you've got to pray. And then you've got to read your Bible. And you've got to try to, you know, love your neighbor. You know what you got to do the next day? You got to get up. You got to read your Bible. You got to get to know God. And you got to pray. You got to try to maybe put a track in your pocket so if you need to witness to somebody, you can. Try to be a good worker at your job. Next day, you know what you got to do? You got to get up and read the Bible, and you got to pray. You got to try to love God as best you can, love your family the best you can. And next thing you know, you're getting closer and closer and closer. It's not this big jump. It's not this steroid injection. It's a series of little steps. And brothers and sisters, the one thing I can implore to you, if you could get consistent, you will get close to God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this little verse the Lord showed me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Get consistent that ye be not henceforth children tossed to and fro. We're so up and down and up and down. If you've been saved more than 5 years, you should not be so up and down and up and down all over the place. Be consistent. All right, I messed up. Get it right. Take another step. Come on. That's how you get close. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is about to die. Time is of the essence. Time is waning down. He says in verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. But look what he says to him in verse 9. Now, Timothy is his son in the faith. He loved him like a son. They ministered together. But in verse 9, look what he says. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Timothy, drop everything and, you know, get a camel and get over here right now. I don't care if it takes you all night or if you have to travel weeks. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You know what diligence is? Steady, consistent, reliable, persistent, Devil hits you, you're going to get right back up and you're going to keep going. And you're going to keep going. Do thy diligence. Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming. I can't make it in one leap, Lord. I can't make it in one jump, but I'm coming. I'll take those steps. I'll take it one foot at a time. My friend Dan Ralston always says that in Pennsylvania. He says, one foot in front of the other, no points for style. Brother, that's the Christian life. One foot in front of the other, no points for style. You just got to keep going. You get hit, you take two steps back, you keep going. You just take one step at a time, even if it's an inch, even if it's a millimeter. Do thy diligence. Do thy diligence. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Because that's like the Holy Spirit saying, it's almost over. It's almost over, son. Would you come? Oh, yeah, Father, I want to come. All right, be diligent. You think if you hear the trumpet sound, you're going, I'm going to do something different. Oh, if I knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, I'd do something different. I'd sell my scooter and I'd give all the money to, you know, to missions. And No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do anything different than you're doing right now. So why don't you just get in the habit of doing the right things right now? So that way you'll do the right things when you know he's coming for sure.
Amen.
Do thy diligence.
Amen.
Do thy diligence.
Amen.
Do thy diligence. Look at the book of Luke here. This is a great little verse here. If you ever need message suggestions, you got to talk to John Rizzo. The guy is like the message dealer. He's always got a good message for me to listen to. And he gave me some last year or so that were real good. Luke chapter 19. This is a good one. We know the parable of the talents. You know the parable of the talents, right? Oh, yeah, I want to hear well done. I want to hear well done. Yeah, yeah, I'm going to. If I go and I go and I go to Timbuktu, Bongo Bongo Land, maybe I'll hear well done. Pastor Mike, he's going to hear well done. Oh, he's going to get well done because he's a pastor. He's going to get well done. And maybe Bobby and Mike, you know, they're youth leaders and stuff. They, you know, that's for them. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 17. Look at the master rewarding his servant. He says, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. You know what God's given you to do? Very little.
Amen.
It's little. Love me. Talk to me. Listen to me. Try to serve me. Make mention of me. Keep these things. Little things. Little things. Very little. He says, oh man, but I got a crown. I got a reward for those people that would be diligent enough to do those little things. Success, they say, is doing uncommon things uncommonly well. Right? Just do those little things day in and day out. Those little things in season, out of season. And you know what? You stand in front of the master and the master turns around and says, well done. You say, what'd I do? Very little, but it was big to me. You took those steps for me. You did that for me. It's like a little kid. You ever see a little kid take those steps when he's learning? What do? An inch? And the father's so excited. Oh, you moved an inch. You moved an inch. Right? You're there thrilled. You know what the father's thrilled? He'd be thrilled to see you move an inch. He'd be thrilled to see you get an inch closer, a millimeter closer, a foot closer, a step closer. You know, in the book of Acts, chapter 23, don't go there. There were more than 40 men, the Bible says, that bound themselves in a curse, under a curse, that they would neither eat bread nor drink till they had killed Paul. Right? You ever read about that in the book of Acts? These guys made an oath. We're not going to eat. We're not going to drink till we kill Paul. I think they call that fasting. That's that four-letter filth word that Christians don't like to use. Fasting. They gave something up so they could do something wicked like kill an apostle. That's the unsaved, heathen, godless, depraved, demon-possessed, angry, love of money, psycho, crazy people. They're giving up food and drink so they can kill a man of God. Can I ask you something? Would you be willing to give up anything so you can get a little closer to Jesus? Would you give up food for a day? Would you give up food for 2 days? Would you give up a meal? Would you give up a television show? Would you give up a movie? Would you give up some time? Would you give up anything? If not, then you don't really want to get close. And the rest of this message is probably going to be really difficult. Because if you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to show you a little word. Let's go back to our text. Are we okay?
Yeah.
All right. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, if you said no, it wouldn't matter anyway. Hebrews chapter 10. Look what he says. Look at this little word he says in verse 22. He says, let us draw near, what does it say? With a true heart. You know what God's saying? Let's see. Let's separate the men from the boys. It's very easy to get close to God, but do you want it? Draw near with a true heart. Do you want it? Do you want it? He said, oh, I love Jesus. I want to be close to Jesus. Would you stop going there? Oh, now you're getting legalistic on me, bro. You know, come on. I just want to sit at the feet. I want to be like that Mary. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. Would you set aside some time so you could pray? Oh, but you know, I got so much to do and it's just so busy. Then you don't really want it. You spend money and time on the things that matter to you. So let us draw near with a true heart. Let's really want it. Let's gaze into that beautiful face of our Savior, the one the girls sang about, beautiful Savior, ruler of all nations. And if that doesn't move you to want to take a step in His direction, I'll leave right now because I have nothing else to say to you. I have nothing else to say, but let's draw near with a true heart. Let's want Him. Enough to be able to take a step in His direction. Enough to be able to give something up. Because I'll tell you, if you make a step this weekend and you keep it going, one small step for a Christian is a giant leap in your walk towards God. What is that? What is it? What is it? What is the Holy Spirit bothering you about that you really need to do? What is that step? What is that inch? What is that millimeter that He wants you to take back for Him? If you do it, you're on the right road. But if not, you know what you are? You're like those people the Bible warns about. People that draw near with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. It's time, folks. It's time. What are you waiting for? The clouds to split? It's time for you to get close. It's time for you to do those little things that your pastors have been telling you, your Sunday school teachers have been telling you. Stop waiting. There's no time left. The game is almost over. It's time to get close. But let's keep going in 10:23. Let's go to the next verse. The first point was, it's time to get close. 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You know what the second thing I want to say is? It's time to get confident. It's time to get confident in what we say we believe. It's time to act like we believe what we believe. You know what? It says, hold fast the profession of our faith. I copied some things off our church website research, right? It's under our beliefs. Gospel Light, I know you believe the same stuff we do, so, but I took this off the First Bible Church website. You, most of you go to First Bible Church, you go to Bible-believing church, same thing. We all agree on these things. We're all, you say amen if you believe these. This is not my words, these are the words of the church website. We believe the King James Bible to be the perfect and infallible Word of God. Amen? Okay, that's one. How about this one? We believe that a person is saved only by grace through faith in the blood and finished atonement of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Do you believe that? Amen. Okay. How about this one? This is from the church website, too. We believe that Jesus Christ will physically return to his church before the tribulation begins. The dead in Christ will rise with new bodies, and living believers will be changed. Do you believe that? Amen. Then all of the saved will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Do you believe that? This event is followed in heaven by the judgment seat of Christ for the saved, and on earth by the tribulation. Do you believe that? After the tribulation, Jesus Christ will return to the earth with His saints to destroy the Antichrist, set up an everlasting kingdom, and reign over the earth. Do you believe that? Amen. How about this one? We believe in a literal burning hell, and that all those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Amen. Do you believe that? Go to the book of Luke, please. Just want to see. Go to the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1:1. Luke 1:1. For as much then as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. You all said you believe. Even as they delivered them unto us. You see? So they were confident. They gave it to somebody else. Luke was not an apostle, but he was under an apostle. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now look what Luke says. Because I heard from these brothers who were so convinced and so confident. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the, what's the word there?
the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You see, we believe that Jesus saves. We believe there is a hell. We believe he's coming back. We believe in a judgment seat of Christ. But are you certain? Are you? It's time to get certain. It is time to believe without a shadow of a doubt. It is time to get confident. You know, the Bible says that God gave us these things in Proverbs 22, that thou mightest know the certainty of the words of truth. The certainty. Do you realize what you claim to believe? Do you realize what I just read? If I published this, they'd lock you up and send you to a mental institution. The government thinks you're a threat to national security because you believe in a premillennial return of Jesus Christ to this planet. You believe he's going to come and overturn the kingdoms of the world? Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Do you believe that I'm going to go to hell because I don't trust Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. That's what you believe. That's what you claim to believe. But we're not certain of it. At least we don't live like we're certain of it. Now, I was Catholic, or Catholic, or however you pronounce it, from Staten Island. And you know what the Catholics do? Every Sunday, you get up and you recite your profession of faith. Right, ex-Catholics? You recite the Nicene Creed every Sunday. And I reread it this week. It says many of the things that I just read to you. They talk about him being born of a virgin. They talk about him dying for the sins of the world. They talk about him coming back to reign on the earth. The same stinking things that we claim to believe. What's the difference? I was never certain of anything. It was dead religion. I said it over and over and over again. Listen. Are you certain? Are you certain that these are the words of God? Are you certain of it? Are you certain that that King James Bible, this is what God said? Do you really believe that's what God said? You really believe it? I don't know if you act like you believe it. You really believe that's what God said? This is the only eternal thing you can hold in your hands, right here. You believe that this is the only eternal thing you can hold in your hands? That God preserved the words of this Bible for you so you could know his mind and thoughts? Do you believe that? Are you certain of that? Are you certain of it? Getting so quiet in here. Certain of it. Are you certain that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven?
Amen.
Are you certain of that?
Amen.
When you walk through your halls at school? Or you sit in your office at work? Or you drive, you know, ride the train or whatever it is that you do. Are you certain that anyone outside of Christ will go to hell? Are you certain of that? Are you living like you're certain of that? It's time to get certain. Are you certain that Jesus is coming back? Are you sure? Are you confident? Do you really believe that he's coming back to judge the saved and then judge the unsaved? Are you certain? Are you certain that the lost will really burn in hell forever? Forever. They'll burn in hell forever. Are you certain of it? I know you believe it and you think it, but it's time to get certain of it. You know what will happen if you're certain? If you're certain, you know what you do? You do what the verse said. You'll hold it fast. You ever walk through a shady neighborhood? Ladies, you walk through a shady neighborhood, what do you do with your bag? You cling it a little closer. You hold it a little tighter. You hold it fast. I walk with my kids through a sketchy neighborhood. Guess what? I hold their hands. I hold them fast. I hold them tight. I hold them secure. I hold them close. You believe this is the Bible. You believe this is God's instructions in all things. How do you hold it? I see them on the floor. I see them untouched to the next service. You're really certain that this is God's word? You sure? Are you playing? It's time to stop playing. This is what God, this is heaven speaking to you. This is God speaking. Yeah, I know that. Do you really? Do you really know that? Or are you just playing? You can play me, but you can't play God. It's time to stop playing. I'm not angry at anybody. I'm angry at myself. I'm angry at myself for wasted time. I'm angry at myself for wasted opportunities and wasted years. And wasted moments. Life is a series of moments. Don't miss the moments looking for the big thing. Just every moment. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Amen.
You know what? Look at Hebrews 10 again. Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews 10. Look at verse 35.
Oh, man, the things we profess. If we lived one-tenth of the things, if I lived one-tenth of the things that I profess, what kind of Christian would I be? How much more of him would I see in my life? Not how much more would you do, but just to be closer to him, to be like Enoch, to walk with God. Just to be walking around. And I was trying to do it this morning. I do it like a wackadoo every time I'm here. I walk the whole camp. And I just try to talk to God before the service. And I try to think what it must have been like with Enoch to like walk through that land and just, well, that's a beautiful flower over there, Lord. You made that? Yeah, I made that. That's amazing. And you made that tree over there? Yeah, I made that. That's beautiful. Wow. Lord, you've been so good to me. I know. Amen. I love you too, son. No, I love you, Father. What do you think being a Christian is? You think it's religion? I gave that up. You think it's ties straightened and suits pressed and blouses right and skirts a certain length? You think that's Christianity? I'd leave too. It's walking with God.
Amen.
It's knowing God.
Amen.
And you got to get close, but you got to get certain too. You got to get confident. It's time, guys. It's time.
Amen.
It's just time. It's time. We're going to have a lot of fun today, but it's time
Amen.
To get certain. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Look at this. Look what it says. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Man, don't give up your confidence. Don't give up that certainty. Don't settle for anything less, because if you're certain, there's a blessing when you get certain. There's a blessing when you know your wife really loves you. Could you imagine coming home and never sure if your wife really loved you? You're coming home with gifts and you're buying stuff and you're like, hi, honey, I regrouted the bathroom today again, right? You like this color now, right? What about this? You're always, that's religion. You're always afraid, like a dog that's been hit. You know, is it going to hit me now? God's like, don't give up your confidence. Look what he says in verse 23. I'll show you who the confidence is. Go back to 10:23. It's in that little parenthesis, which is so much a bigger thought to be in a parenthesis. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He's your confidence. You know why I believe the Bible? Because God told me to. You know why I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? Because God told me to. You know why I know he's coming back for me one day? Because God told me to. You know why I know that those lost people that I don't care about are going to burn in hell forever? Because God told me to. He is my confidence. You know what the Bible says? Don't turn there. In Psalm 65, it says, the God of our salvation is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Proverbs 3:26, the Lord shall be thy confidence. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you certain that God's working on you? Do you know that God cares about you? My brother tried to get it across to you today. Do you know that he cares about you? He doesn't just care about me. He doesn't just care about your pastor. He doesn't just care about the deacons. He doesn't just care about the elders. He doesn't just care about the youth workers. He doesn't just care about the missionaries. He cares about everybody Amen. On a level playing
Amen.
Field.
Amen.
You got to be. Are you certain of that? Look at 1 John chapter 5. For it's time to get certain. It's time to get confident. Not cocky, but confident, man. It's time. 1 John chapter 5. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 10. All right? It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. If I went up to Anthony and I said, Anthony, what's your name? And he says,
Anthony.
I don't believe that. Anthony, what's your name?
Anthony.
I don't believe that. Anthony, what's your name?
Anthony.
It's insulting. I'm insulting him. I'm calling you a liar by not believing what you said. Do you know God loves you? Do you know God can't lie to you? He couldn't if he tried. So why do you call him a liar? Why do you think he doesn't want the best for you? Why do you think he doesn't want to do what's right for you? Why do you think he's going to hurt you when he said he would never hurt you? Look at 1 John chapter 3. Let me get real, maybe uncomfortable here for a second. Listen, guys, I am your friend. You might not think that right now. But are you certain that God loves you? Are you certain of it? Are you really? Because that's what's going to keep you and help you in these last days. Are you certain of it? You say, oh yeah, I know God loves me because Romans chapter 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. No. Are you certain that God loves you? Amen. Let me ask one that's even more uncomfortable. Do you know God likes you? It's doctrinal to say, yes, God loves me because God is love. And I know the verses and I have this track in my pocket, Fellowship Track League. You see that? And I'm going to tell you, right? But do you know God likes you? That sounds blasphemous, but God likes you. You know, I like being around you. You know, God likes being around you. Do you know that? The devil tells you that he doesn't like you. The devil tells you that he doesn't like being around you. The devil is accusing you night and day, not only before the Father, but he's accusing you. Look at 1 John 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Are you of the truth? Yes. You believe what we said? Yes. We are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, and it does, doesn't it? Your heart lies to you, sister. Your heart lies to you, brother. You beat yourself down. You beat yourself down. You are harder on yourselves than God. You know who the biggest critic? You know who my biggest critics are in the world? I'll tell you who my biggest critics are. I'll be transparent. The devil is the biggest critic. I'm the next biggest critic. And then maybe God. Well, maybe you guys are next. Maybe you next, and then maybe God. I don't know. But guess what? Anything you've ever said bad about me, or could say bad about me, I've said about myself 100,000 times. I tear myself apart. I rip myself up. I beat myself down. I discourage myself so much that I just want to go into a shell. You say, is that the Holy Spirit? No. My heart condemns me. Your heart condemns you. You can't really be saved. What the heck are you doing sitting in the middle of the woods? What are you doing sitting in this old crotchety building? What are you doing here? Nothing's going to happen. When is it going to be over? I just want to play basketball. I just want to go outside. I just want to get away. Your heart condemns you, brother. Your heart condemns you, sister. Don't listen to it. Look what he says. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And knoweth all things. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Look at verse 22, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If you can get to the place where you stop listening to your stupid, lying, wrong, sinful, wicked, deceitful heart and start listening to the holy, pure, sweet voice of Jesus Christ, you'd have confidence. You wouldn't be so up and down and inside out. You wouldn't be, oh, woe is me, when am I going to get right? No. You realize God Amen. Loves me.
Amen.
God likes me.
Amen.
God wants the best for me. Lord, I blew it again today. That's okay. Let's dust off those scraped knees and let's get up and try again. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible. Stop beating yourself into a pulp and spare. That doesn't make God pleased to have you rubbing your face in the mud of your own sins. Or, I'm so wicked and I'm so evil and I'm just never. Stop. Stop. Your heart is condemning you. God says, remember Peter on the mount? Oh God, it would be good. Let's just make some tabernacles. God is just so awesome and so mighty. It says Jesus came and it is I. It's me. God comes over and says, hey, what are you doing down here? What are you doing down here? Let's get up. Let's go. Come on. We're going over there together. Let's go. Let's try this again. Are you confident that that's who God is like? You've been listening to preachers too many times. Preachers do some deceitful things. We do things to try to spur you on sometimes to get a result or get a decision, and we can manipulate you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm showing you right there that the Bible wants you to know that confidence. Looking, listen, that wasn't even a word. Licking, looking, right? If you don't get certain that God loves you like that Song of Solomon relationship, if you don't get certain of that, you will never get committed to him. You will never get consecrated on the altar. Never. Richard Wurmbrand, maybe you heard of him. He was a pastor in Romania, suffered under the communists for 14 years. beaten, tortured. Before Richard Wurmbrand was ransomed out of Romania, he took his Sunday school class to the zoo. Sounds good. When they arrived at the lion's cage, he told them, "Your forefathers in the faith were thrown before such beasts for their faith. Know that you also have to suffer. You will not be thrown before lions, but you will have to suffer at the hands of men who would be much worse than lions. Decide here and now whether you will wish to pledge allegiance to Christ." The boys and girls had tears in their eyes as they each said yes. You'll never go through that rough road out there if you don't know that it's Jesus and me. You'll never take a step in that direction. You'll never give him your all if you're not certain that he wants to be your all. Never. You might as well quit now. You just got to be certain. I want to tell you the story of a woman who said yes. Her name was Hanalei. In 2003, Hanalei Groenewald, her husband Werner, and her two children left South Africa to serve as missionaries in, not Papua New Guinea, Afghanistan. Last time I checked, not exactly open to the gospel. Quote, "My parents and our family thought we were totally crazy to leave with two small children. Still, the certainty of their call sustained them. On November 29th, 2014, while Hanalei was at work, members of the Taliban stormed their home and killed her husband and two teenage children, Jean-Pierre, 17, and Rodé, 15. That October, just a month before that murder, Werner had spoken at a conference on the subject of counting the cost for Christ. He ended his last session, his last public speaking engagement, his last preaching service, his last thing. The last thing he said was, "We only die once. It might as well be for Christ." Nearly 2 years after the attack, Hanalei will tell you, "It is well with my soul." Her only regret, she said, isn't that she survived, but that she wasn't with her family when they died. Quote, "I wanted to be there, especially with the children, to just embrace them and hold them and face the bullets." She's certain, however, that Christ was with them. Hanalei said she is often asked if she was ever angry with God for the deaths of her family members, and her answer is never. "We had a clear calling," she said. "We knew that something like this could happen. God allowed this for a reason. I know that they are actually chasing me on to the finish race as well." She speaks about her family. She says, "I know that they're rooting for me. I know that they're up there," she said. "I know they want me to finish well." And she finishes by saying, "I believe that one day Jean-Pierre will say, 'Mom, what took you so long to get here?' I believe they are where they are supposed to be, on Jesus' lap, and I cannot wait to be there as well. But I have to finish this race for the Lord." That's a lady who's convinced. That's a lady who's certain. Does she have all our doctrine right? No, if I told her what denomination you were, you'd pick her apart. But I'll tell you one thing she knows. She knows Jesus. Amen. I'll tell you one thing she knows. She knows Jesus loves them. Amen. I know one thing she knows. She knows where her children are, and she knows where her husband is, and she knows where she's going, and she knows that this life is not what it's all about. Amen. It's time to decide here and now if you'll pledge your allegiance to Christ. Amen. You too will be thrown before lions. You think it's going to get better to be a Christian? You can have all the guns you want, all the bunkers you want. It's going to get harder. It's going to get rougher. It's going to get tougher. It's going to get like the days of Noah. It's going to get like the days of Lot. You better decide right now if you're certain that this Jesus is worth serving, if this Jesus really loves you, if this Jesus will really harm you, because the minute you stop thinking that, you're going to draw back. It's time to get confident. It's time to get committed. I want to know. God wants to know. Is there anybody else who would say yes? Anybody else who would say yes? Finally, Hebrews chapter 10. It's time, brothers. It's time. It's time to get close. It's time to get confident. And the last one is right there in our text, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The last thing I want to say is this. It's time to get considerate. It's time to get considerate of one another. You ever notice how much the Bible says about loving each other? In the Gospels, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." In Paul's letters, Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." In the Jewish epistles, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." I searched this week. I can't find anything in the New Testament about criticizing, complaining, or cutting each other down. I look backwards and forwards. I even went to the original Greek and Hebrew. No, I didn't. But if I did, I still wouldn't find anything about criticizing, about complaining, about cutting each other up, about rolling our eyes, about those little comments that you don't mean anything by it, but you just got to say them out of your big fat mouth. Right? That's what I'm talking about. Really considering one another. Really, in the little things. You know, I do this thing with my kids, my students at school. You ever do peer editing, you know, when you're in high school? Everybody, you're looking at each other's papers. I've been doing this for a long time. I've noticed a phenomena. You might write a paper, and if I ask you to revise your own paper, there's nothing wrong with it. You'd be like, "No, I don't think I got to do anything to it. It's good, Mr. M, here." But if I give you his paper or her paper, My. The red pen is flowing like blood in a shower stall. I'll tell you, it is all over the place. It is everywhere. I actually have to do lessons with my freshman students about how to comment on other people's papers because they'll get kids in tears. They'll rip each other apart on paper. That's what we're like. We look in the mirror of the Word of God. We say, I look good. I'm good. We look at somebody else. I see that problem, and I see that problem, and I see this fault, and look at that. And, you know, she's really like this, and he's so this, and all about that, and I don't really like this one too much. And we pick, and we find, and we pluck, and we knit, and we find all these things wrong with other people. But there's nothing wrong with me. I'm good. What are you talking about? I love Jesus. I think there's a verse about that. Look at the book of Luke. I think there's a Bible verse about that. Luke chapter 6. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit ends this passage with this admonition? It's not, "Let's get going to the mission field." It's not, "Let's get serving harder." It's, "Consider one another." So contrary to our, you know, mentality sometimes, even in the Bible-believing church. We think it's like, "Okay, well, I'm going to go now. Let's find a place." God says, no. Turn to the left, turn to the right. How about ministering to these people before you run across the world? A fool's eyes are in the ends of the earth. Luke chapter 6, verse 42. "Either how canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye.'" He almost sounds like he's doing him a favor. "Brother, let me help you with this. 'Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye.'" Let me ask you this. Are you a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite? I'm almost done. Don't worry. Are you a hypocrite? Are you good at seeing the faults in everybody else and not yourself first? No, you see somebody, "Oh, they lost their top." How many times have you blown your top? You see somebody, you know, just not praying enough. Come on, how many times have you not prayed enough? Why don't you start here before you start there? Amen. That's how you consider one another. You know what Benjamin Franklin said? "Clean your fingers before you point at my spots." Clean your fingers before you point at my spots. Because you're just as dirty. Look at Romans chapter 12. Look at this. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, I'm so worked up about this and so like half crying through. I'm getting like Pastor Dean episodes up here. What if this is the last youth camp? What if this is the last one? An old preacher from the 1600s said, "Preach as dying men to dying men, never sure to preach again." I think this could be the last youth camp. It might not be. Maybe we have another gazillion of them. I don't know. But what if it is? What if it is? Look at this, Romans 12:9. "Let love be without dissimulation." That's a big fancy word for disguise, counterfeit. You love this one way, but that's not how you really love them. You know, you're loving people under false pretenses. You're pretending. Can I ask you, we shake hands. God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother. But what do you say about them when the car door closes and you're on your way home from church? That's what God's listening to. You think you win a prize because you come, "Oh, bless God, sister. Bless God. Good to see you this morning. Amen, amen." And then you get in the car. "I can't forget you. I can't forget you. I don't want to be dissimulate. I don't want to dissimulate," right? Right? But then you get in the car and it's like, "Oh man, did you see what they said? Did you hear what they said? Oh, they want to do this again. They're so..." Let love, don't be a pretender. It's time to stop pretending. Let me show you another one. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me show you this one. Admonition to an elder, but admonition to us. 1 Timothy, this is how you consider one another. You're not a hypocrite. You look at yourself first. You're not a pretender. You don't, you know, love in pretense. You don't pretend to be, "Oh, I just want to bear your burdens, brother, but don't call me when you need me." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Look at what the Bible says here to Timothy. "I charge thee," that's serious talk, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Can I ask you this? Do you play favorites in this room? You got those people you like, and those people you don't like, those people you're a fan of, and those people you're not a fan of? Can I tell you how you spell that action? W-I-C-K-E-D. That's wicked. That's wicked. As the devil's hind leg, that's wicked. It's wicked. I get caught in it too. We talk to the people we like to talk to. We hang. And that's okay. We're not all going to hang out together at the same time. That's okay. But when we come together like this, you know what? It shouldn't be like, who's being ostracized? Or, you know, "Well, I'm not really a fan of this one. Or I don't like that one. So I'm not going to..." That is wicked with a capital W. It's wicked. It's wicked. Nothing. Many of us read this story, if you lived in Staten Island. On August 11th of this year, a 13-year-old boy in West Brighton, his name was Daniel Fitzpatrick, he hanged himself in his house because he said the taunting and the bullying he experienced were so overwhelming that, as his suicide note reads, "I gave up. I gave up." I don't think any of those kids decided, "You know what, let's make fun of this kid so he kills himself." I don't think any of that was their intention. But that's what the result was. I think when we, you know, run our mouth, we make those comments, we roll our eyes, we, you know, play favorites, I don't think any of you are, that's not your goal, is to destroy somebody. But we're supposed to provoke one another unto love, not provoke anyone to giving up. Could you imagine provoking somebody in here to give up? "Well, they don't include me, and they don't really like me, and they're always making me feel uncomfortable. They're looking at me the wrong way, or they don't text me, or they don't do this, they don't call me, they don't ask me to be a part of this, they don't ask me to be a part of that." And I know that goes both ways. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. But I mean, could you imagine killing somebody's Christian walk because you had a taunt and pluck and make those comments, and say those things, and roll those eyes, and run that mouth, and be partial? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine being that person? I don't want to be that person. I've probably been that person. What a horrible thing. You know what it said? His father, this is crazy. I was looking up the story. His father made a Facebook video right after it happened. He is weeping, and he is bawling, and he's heart-wrenching, and he is talking to the camera, and he addresses, in one part of this 18-minute video, he addresses the kids that did this to his son. And through tears
and anguish, this father talks to the bullies of his son, and he says, I know who you are. And I think to myself, I wouldn't want to be those kids and ever have to stand in front of that father. A father of one that I destroyed a boy's life because of my taunting and my partiality and my bullying and my whatever else, my favoritism, my rolling eyes, my huffy speech. I don't want to be there. Could you imagine standing in front of the Father at the judgment seat of Christ? How hast thou helped him that is without power? You know that kid over there that used to be in youth group? Did you ever reach out to him? Remember what you said behind the church one day about him? He heard that, you know. Remember what you posted on Facebook about somebody? Could you imagine standing in front of God the Father when he reads that review? We think the judgment seat of Christ is all happy, happy, yay, yay, crowns. Well, there's going to be some tears as you stand in front of the Father and he says, "What? How come there's so many empty seats? What have you done to help? How much have you considered one another? We're supposed to provoke unto love and good works, not to failure." Look at this. I'm going to finish with this. Colossians. This is the last verse you're going to turn to. Colossians chapter 3. And I know that scalpel runs deep. I know that needle goes in. But it's time to let it go in. We could rah, 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 love Jesus, yell, scream, fight. But if you're not going to take any steps to change, then I'm not coming back. It's pointless. Colossians chapter 3. Look at this. You know what it's time for? It's time we get some real, real, real charity towards one another. Real charity. Not just tell me you know 1 Corinthians 13, but give me some real charity. 1 Corinthians, where am I? Colossians? Colossians chapter 3. Right? Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. A book written to the Laodiceans to read. Put on therefore as the elect of God, Colossians 3:12, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Man, could we do that today? If you got beef with somebody, don't just bury the hatchet. Demolish the hatchet. Get rid of the hatchet.
Amen.
It's time. It's time. It's time. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
Amen.
It's the bond. It's the glue. Charity is the glue that holds this whole ship together.
Amen.
I remember some messages Pastor Mike's preached. Not a lot, but I remember the charity that people have shown me. I needed those messages, but then I needed that charity.
Amen.
When I was an idiot.
Amen.
That's, let me tell you something, that's what you're going to remember.
Amen.
You're going to remember charity towards you. You're going to remember a kind word. That's what's going to hold this thing together as the storm starts to rage and the things start rocking and the world starts pounding on the door. We're going to have some fervent charity among ourselves because that's the bond of perfectness. That's what holds it together. It's time we start doing it now. You know what I remember? I remember Jim Scroy when I didn't know anybody in the church. I remember Jim Scroy would always make his way across the auditorium to shake my hand. I would watch him do it. I had nobody would shake. A few people around me would. I didn't get out of my seat. It was like, oh, get out of the seat. That's scary because then I'm like unprotected. Right, so I wouldn't get out of the seat. And I'd see Jim Scroy make his way across the auditorium. He didn't tell me I was good looking then, though. I guess he waited for that. Right? I remember that. You know what I remember? I remember Pastor Mike and Donna inviting me into their house when I have a friend in the world. Thanksgiving. Hey, that's me. Is it me? Right? That's what I remember. I remember that. I remember sitting in La Mocha with Hunter running around downstairs and him just inviting me over. Oh, he's preached a lot of great messages, hasn't he? He's been such a blessing. Him and Pastor Dean, haven't they? But I remember that. I'll never forget that.
When I had friends turn my back on me and I didn't anybody to call, I had to call Pastor Mike. He was the only friend I had in the world. That's why if you lift your hand against him, I'm going to bite you. Dogs don't bite the hands that feed them. And my pastors have been very good to me. So if you're going to have roast pastor for lunch, don't invite me ever over for lunch. I don't want to eat any of that. Those men considered me. Can I give you one more? And I say this. I remember Donna Veach. Kind of a hero. I have the verses that were on her prayer card marked out in my Bible. Donna Veach verses. You know why she was a hero to me? Because one day when she was getting close to go to heaven, we went up there in that room and we sang some songs for her. And my father-in-law prayed and sang, and we had to say our goodbyes. And we knew it wasn't just see you tomorrow, it was goodbye. And I went up to Donna Veach, Mrs. Veach, and I started to say goodbye. And you know me, I broke down like a baby. I went up to her and I was like, I said, goodbye, Mrs. Veach. And she just put her hand on my hand. It's okay, Pat. It's okay. And that dear saint of God was considering me. She was considering me in that situation when it should have been all about her. She was considering me even then. And I'll tell you what, she being dead yet speaketh. I'll never forget her. You know, that's what I remember. Those are the landmarks. Those are the things etched into my mind. The charity. The care. You know, in February of 1952, one of the worst storms to ever hit the East Coast struck New England, damaging an oil tanker off the coast of Cape Cod and literally ripping it in half. On a small lifeboat faced with frigid temperatures and 70-foot-high waves, four members of the Coast Guard set out to rescue the more than 30 stranded sailors trapped aboard the rapidly sinking vessel as their small boat that only fit 12 began to fill up. One of the sailors wanted to turn back. There were 32 men. And Bernie Weber, who was piloting that boat, he looked at his first mate, and he said, you know, he kind of took a moment to pray, and he said, we all live and we all die, right? And that's it. That's the attitude we got to get. We look at each other. We're supposed to be rescuing the perishing, and we are. We're doing good things. And you know what? If we just gave up and we quit and we backed off a little bit, we said, come on, let's just go back. It's too bad out here. It's too rough. I can't do this anymore. You know what? Most of us say, you're right. We need to take a break. Yeah, we can't do everything he preached. It's too much. Let's just step back. You know what we got to do? We got to look at each other and say, we all live or we all die. We all live or we all die. We're in this thing together. One member suffers, we all suffer. One member perishes, we all perish. That's the mentality. You know what that movie was called? The Finest Hours. Great movie. Clean movie. You can watch it. The Finest Hours. You know what we need? It's time for the finest hour. It's time for the finest hour. If the King of Glory could step out of heaven and carry you up out of the pit, you could do the same thing for your brother. If your Savior could forgive you 1 billion times, you could forgive them 10. It's time we all live or we all die. Isn't it interesting that the Lord ends this passage with an admonition to do such a small thing as consider one another? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if ye have love one toward another. Can we finish where we started? Go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As we finish, and Keith's going to come up in a little bit, Thomas Jefferson said, "Never put off until tomorrow what you can do today. Never put off until tomorrow what you can do today." You see all those verses, 22, 23, 24, you know what they all have in them? They all start with let. Let. That means you have the power to do the things we talked about today. You can let them into your life. You can allow them into your walk. You can get close. You can get confident. You can get considerate. You know why? Because look what you have. You have boldness, 19. You have a high priest, verse 21. You have what Christ made possible is for all these things to happen in your life. But you know what it says in each of them? Let us. Let us. Let us. All together, folks. Oh, yeah, I know you got your own walk with God, but you know what? We got to do this together. When I start to slip, you got to give me a pat on the shoulder so I run again. When you start to slip, I got to pick you up so we finish this race. I know we get our own crown. I know we have our own course, but that Bible says, I see the day approaching. Let us do this. Let us do that. Let us. Would you help each other do this? Would you help me do this? Would you? Would you? It's time. Steve Jobs is dead. But Steve Jobs, who is dead, said this. If today were the last day of your life, would you want to do what you are about to do today? How are you going to respond to this message? All the messages. Are you going to, if today were your last day, would you want to do today what you're about to do? If Jesus showed up right after lunch, would you want to respond? Will you respond the way you want to respond in that moment? It's time. Let's stand. Brother Keith, as you get ready, don't run away on me now, right? As you get ready, whatever you need to do, we're going to bow our heads in a moment and close our eyes, and Keith will finish this how he wants to finish this. But whatever you got to do, however you got to do it, it's time. Let's bow our heads. You know, maybe you just need to take a few simple steps towards Jesus. Read your Bible, get to know him, love him a little more. Maybe you got to really take stock of the things you claim to believe. Maybe, and this is probably the most pragmatic of them, maybe you got to love on somebody the rest of this weekend. Maybe you got to practice for heaven by loving somebody right now. I wish I could reach inside your will and flip that switch that would say yes to God. Please, 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 I urge you, don't squander another moment. Respond as the Lord would have you to respond, whether it's talking like we did last night or coming forward, going backward, praying with somebody outside. I don't know. But please, if this were your last day, would you want today to be the way it's going to go? Would you act the way you would want to act if it were your last day? Because it's time, saints. It's time. Keep your heads bowed.